Thank you, David, and good morning, New Hope. It's good to be here up here before you this morning. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Hosea chapter 9. We're going to be just continuing really where Richard left off last week in the book of Hosea. Just as we do, I just want to remind us what a privilege that we have here this morning. I meet about every 2 weeks with a gospel coach who's a church planter, who's planted before, and he is kind of helping me walk along. Richard and David helped me as well, of course. But he reminded me last week what a privilege it is for Richard and David and myself to stand up here and be able to have the opportunity to open up God's word for you. But it's the same privilege for y'all. We get to hear from the Lord this morning. And so my prayer is that we indeed would hear, and it would be good for our souls this morning. I'm going to read Hosea chapter 9. Let us read Hosea 9 and 10. We're going to read this together. I'm going to skip a few verses in chapter 9 because there's two chapters, and then we'll focus mostly in halfway through 9 and all the way through 10. But let us read together God's word this morning, and then we'll pray. Beginning in chapter 9, verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel. Exult not like the peoples, for you have plagued the whore, forsaking your God. You have loved the prostitute's wages on all threshing floors. Threshing floor and wine vat shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail them. They shall not remain in the land of the Lord. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean food in Assyria. Verse 7. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. The prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. Yet the fowler's snare is on all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. And here, verse 10 and following, and starting in chapter 9, like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Ephraim's glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, no conception. Even if they bring up children, I will bereave them till none is left. Woe to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow. But Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. Give them, O Lord, what you will give them. Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. I'm going to skip to chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, we have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us? They utter mere words. With empty oaths they make covenants. So judgment springs upon them like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. And we'll skip to chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. From the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their double iniquity. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. But I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow, Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity, you have reaped injustice, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way and the multitude of your warriors. Therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you as your people. Lord, we acknowledge that you are our God,
that you are our loving Father, that you have given us your word and it is good for us. And so, Lord, this morning we ask that truly you would help us to hear from you and to see you and to be rejuvenated by who you are. Lord, we ask that you would draw us to a place of repentance and renewed faith in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I work really hard sometimes in preparing sermons, trying not to find baseball illustrations. And I was successful this week. I'll say at least a month ago, maybe even two, I met with a few guys, a few of our leaders with our church plant. And I wanted to talk about music ministry. And so I asked them all to bring their top five favorite songs to our meeting. And we just wanted to talk through that. And so it was really neat to hear from everybody. And it's really hard to narrow that down. And their favorite five songs that pertains to corporate worship and stuff. And so everybody had some different songs. But it was also really cool to see how we all had very similar songs. And there's just some really, really good, rich hymns that we sing and worship that are just really good for our souls. And they've been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. One of the things that I picked up on as I was listening to these guys and even thinking through the songs that I enjoyed is that a lot of songs that I like and that the other guys liked deal with the practical experience of the Christian life. They're very real to us. And it's almost like we're crying out to the Lord in prayer, even as we're singing, just like we were this morning, just crying out to the Lord with the longings of our hearts. And one such song, which is one of my favorites, is "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And if I would have thought of this in the beginning of the week, I would have communicated with Randall and Richard and we would have sung that. But I wasn't able to be at this point yet at the beginning of the week. Hosea is a lot of work to get through it. Just saying. But "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing" is one of my favorites. And really, the reason is because there's a line in the third stanza. And it says this: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." One of the sad realities of the Christian life is what this is saying, that we are so prone to wander away from the Lord, to wander away from his goodness. And not only is this true for us today, but it's what was true for Israel. It's what was true for God's people in the Old Testament. And really, this is what I believe is at the heart of the book of Hosea as a whole, but really our passage today. And there's a verse that I'm going to key in on to introduce our text to us. It says this in verse 8, the prophet is the watchman of Ephraim with my God. And we're not going to go into detail on this. In the context, Hosea is kind of being sarcastic. You're supposed to be the watchman. But the point is this, that God has given his people prophets, right? God has given his people watchmen to care for their souls because we're prone to wander. Right. God in his loving kindness has done that for us. And that's what I want us to see here this morning. We're going to be looking at these three metaphors, and all of them deal with the wanderings of Israel's hearts and the wanderings of our hearts as God's people struggling with sin today. And so here's what I want us to see this morning, because God is our loving Father and because our hearts are truly prone to wander, God in his loving kindness, he gives us warnings through his prophet. He gives us warnings through his prophet Hosea this morning. And so this morning we must listen carefully to God's prophet, and we must learn from the wanderings of God's people Israel so that we can rightly respond to God in repentance and faith. And so we must listen and learn from God and from Israel this morning. As we dive into the text, I already mentioned it, but we're going to be looking at three metaphors for God's people. There's one in chapter 9, verse 10, one in 10:1, and then one in 10:11. We're going to be focusing in on these three metaphors, but just kind of by way of introduction, just the contextual background. We've come to the point in the book and really in the history of the prophet's life where judgment is coming. We read that. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Let Israel shall know it. The judgment is coming. And Hosea is very specific here that the judgment will be exile. So God's people will be exiled. They will be cast out of this promised land. And so when we look at these three metaphors with that as the background, what these metaphors do for God's people and for us is they really point out why. Why this punishment has come. Why you're going to be exiled from the land. And so these three metaphors are really key for us because it's going to show how we too, how our hearts wander and truly why we deserve judgment as well. So let's look at this first metaphor. So the first thing I want us to see this morning is this. As those who are prone to wander, we must be aware of our proneness to forget God's love, our proneness to forget God's love. And so we're going to focus in chapter 9, and we're going to focus in on verse 10. I'm going to read it again for us this morning. This is talking about God's love for his people. Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. Yet those first two lines, like grapes in the wilderness, like a first ripe fig on the fig tree in its first season. This is talking about God's delight for his people. This image of grapes in the wilderness, it's probably hard for us to understand. It's a little hard for me to get my head around, but it's imagine someone who's trudging through rough terrain. They probably haven't eaten really good food in a few days. Maybe they're limited on water. And all of a sudden, kind of out of nowhere, they see this grapevine with these lavishing, beautiful, wonderful, juicy grapes. And they get to take one and eat it. As I thought about this, I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but sometimes your body just craves things like fruit. And it's so good, right, when you taste it. Well, David had the fish fry a couple weeks ago, and it was really good. And I ate a ton of fried food, fried fish, fried wild pig, fried deer, and fried squirrel. And I ate way too much. And the next day we had lunch and someone had brought a bowl of fruit. And oh, my goodness, I was like, I just want that fruit. Like, it's going to be so good. I'm so over fried stuff. I just want that fruit. But I know it's kind of silly. That's kind of a picture of what God's love for it. He delights in them so much. He desires them. He loves them deeply, and they don't deserve it. That's that first picture of grapes. The second picture is this idea of the first fruit on the fig tree. So the first fruit of the fig in the ancient Near East and ancient Israel was really seen as a delicacy. It was something that that people delighted in. It was really a true delight for the people. And so just like the grapes, this first fruit is a delicacy to God's people. But also there's something deeper going on with this idea of first fruit. I probably can't pronounce the word, but there's a Hebrew word, bikura, for first fruit. And it's connected to another Hebrew word, bakor. It's the same three letters. And the other word is firstborn. Firstborn, the firstborn son. And so really what Hosea is getting at is this idea of God calling Israel his firstborn son. In Exodus chapter 4, before Moses goes to Pharaoh, he's going to tell Pharaoh that Israel is my firstborn. Israel is my beloved son. I delight in them. And so that's the image. That's the picture. God delights in his people, Israel. God delights in his firstborn son. But what does Israel do? Israel turns away from that delight, as we read. But they came to Baal Peor and they consecrated themselves to this thing of shame. This is referring to a specific incident in Numbers 25 where Israel actually gave themselves over and entered into marriage and relationships with the Moabites. And then they were drawn into Baal worship. And God was angry, of course, and was punishing them. God had loved his people like grapes in the wilderness, like the first ripe fig as his firstborn son. But Israel had turned away from God. They consecrated themselves. They gave themselves over to false idols, to things of shame. They were more in love with these false idols than they were in love with God himself. When we think about Israel's sin, right, and giving themselves over to idols, I think at the heart of what's happened here is this, and it really comes from Psalm 106. Psalm 106 recounts the history of God's people. There's a verse early on in the psalm. It says this: Israel had forgotten, or they had not remembered, the abundance of the steadfast love of the Lord. They had forgotten God's abundant, steadfast love for them. There's a principle at work here, and there's a principle at work in our hearts, and it comes out of 1 John chapter 4. The principle is this: we love because God has first loved us, right? In this is love. It is not that we have loved God, but that He loved us. It is that He loved us, and so we love Him. There's a directional arrow of God's love. I was able to preach on that just a few weeks ago. The idea is this: that Israel didn't love God because they weren't motivated and drawn in and rejuvenated by the reality of God's love for them. They'd forgotten God's deep, steadfast love for them, and they turned away from God. Sadly, so often we are just like Israel. Our hearts wander away from the Lord. We give ourselves over to things that aren't God. And a big reason is because we forget God's love for us. We forget the goodness of God's love for us. We forget the reality of God's love for us in Christ. There's a verse out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's been on my mind this last week because we went through it in a discipleship group that I'm in. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this. Paul writes this: the love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this: that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Paul was controlled by the love of Christ. Paul was motivated deeply by the love of Christ. It was Christ's love for Paul that motivated Paul to love God and to love others. So the question I have for myself and for us this morning is this: what is controlling us? What is driving us? What is our motivation? What drives our life? Is it God's love for us in Christ? Or is it other things? And sadly, I have to confess, so often it's other things. So this morning, I want us to hear God's warning from the prophet. And I want us to remember God's love for us. God loves you. He redeemed you. He chose you from before the foundation of the world. He set His love upon you. He delights in you. Right? While you were dead in your trespasses and sins, He brought you from death to life. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that He gave His Son for us. Remember God's love for you in Christ this morning. Don't forget God's love for you in Christ later on this afternoon. Don't forget God's love for you in Christ this week. Remember God's steadfast and abundant love for us. Let us not be controlled by the things of this world, but by the love of Christ. May Christ's love control us this morning. So the first metaphor we've seen is this idea of God's love for Israel. They're forgetting God's love and turning away from God's love. The second metaphor that I want to point out this morning comes in the beginning of chapter 10. This is what chapter 10, verse 1 says. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. So the second thing that I want us to see this morning from this metaphor is this: as those whose hearts are prone to wander, we must be aware of our proneness to forget that God Himself is the true blessing, that God Himself is our true blessing. And so as we just read this metaphor, the metaphor starts with this idea that Israel is this luxuriant vine, right? Israel is fruitful, okay? And this is true about Israel as a nation, Israel as a people. If we think about the history of God's people, right? This people started with one person, Abraham. Right? God promised Abraham He was going to bless him. And from Abraham, it became a family, right? And then it multiplied to 12 tribes. And then these 12 tribes were in Egypt, and God grew these 12 tribes into a multitude of people. There were so many people that Pharaoh was afraid,
right? And then from Israel, God redeemed this people and he grew them into a nation. He flourished them. He brought them through the wilderness and grew them into a nation. And then he brought them into the land of Canaan and he blessed them in such a way that at one point in their history, under King David and early in Solomon's reign, they were the most glorious nation, right, on the earth. They were the most powerful kingdom on the earth. God has truly blessed his people. They truly are this luxuriant vine. And even as it pertains to the divided kingdom and the particular history that we're looking at right now in Hosea, the northern kingdom was still prospering. And that's a lot of the reasons why they were going astray, because they were receiving still many, many good things, many blessings. They were wealthy. They were doing well. They were prospering. Now, there's a lot of false things that were going on there also, but they were doing well. God had truly blessed his people. But what we see in the text is that Israel had forgotten not so much where the blessing came from. They understood it came from God, but they forgot, most importantly, who was the true blessing? Who truly was the blessing? And so what they did as they received more and more blessing, it says that they multiplied, they increased their altars and their pillars. And there's two things that are going on here that I want to try to draw out for us. The first is this, that they multiplied their altars and their pillars. And I'm sure Richard has hit on this a couple times as we've gone through Hosea. The first problem that they did wasn't they weren't worshiping the God of Israel. It's that they were worshiping God in the wrong way. As they entered into the land of Canaan, all the religions around them, the Canaanite religions, they incorporated their practices into their worship of Yahweh, into their worship of the God of Israel. And one of the things was to increase their altars, right? God told Israel to build the temple in Jerusalem, to come to this place and worship me. This is the way God instructed his people to worship them. But instead, Israel multiplied that. Well, let's just make altars everywhere because that's what all these other people are doing. Israel understood that it was the God of Israel, and they would believe in other gods were blessing them. And so they wanted to increase these altars. And so that's first. They didn't worship God in the way that he instructed them. But more importantly, the focus is really drawn out here. It says this, that their heart was false. Their heart was false. And what I believe is going on here is this, that Israel understood blessing, right? Israel understood that God had given them things, but Israel was more interested in the things that God gave them than with God himself. Israel just wanted the stuff. They wanted rich harvest. They wanted wealth. They wanted gold, silver. They wanted power, which is why they went, oh, we'll go all these other places. We can get more. We can get more. We can get more. It's not that Israel wasn't worshiping the true God. It was that they were worshiping him improperly. They weren't set on him. Israel's heart was false. In Israel's mind, the religious practice of worship was the source of blessing. Right? It was the practice of worship. If we do these things, we will get blessing. That was what was going on in their minds. But the increase of worship was not an increase in their love for God. Rather, the increase of worship was an increase of what God would give them. It was strictly about material blessing. The Lord God, they lost sight of this very important thing, Israel did. The Lord God was not just the source of blessing. He himself was the blessing. Rather than truly seeking the Lord in their worship, Israel sought what God offered, and their hearts were turned away, and at last judgment had come upon them. As we think about our own proneness to wander, I think so often we forget this very same thing. Right? Psalm 16 says that the Lord is my portion and my cup. We forget that it is the Lord himself who is the blessing. We see how the Lord has blessed us and we want those blessings, but we forget that God himself is this true blessing. And I think as I think about our own lives and really my life and my own heart, I think this plays itself out in two ways. The first way is both of these deal with our worship practices, right? We could talk about a lot of ways, but the first way is in our prayer. How often do we go to God, hey, God, this is what I need. I need you to do this, right? I need you to take care of this. Hey, God, I need you to take care of these people over here. I need you to take care of this thing. And we just go to God for what He's going to give us. We just go to God for His provision. I want to say this. God does provide for us, right? And we're supposed to go to God for His provision. That's good and that's right. But if that's the only reason, right, if we're only going to God for that, then we're missing the boat. When we go to the Lord in prayer, one of the keys of prayer is communion with God, is being in a relationship with God. It's knowing God. And so we need to be careful that our hearts aren't so tied up in what we need God to do that we forget that the most important blessing that we could ever receive is to know God, the Father, intimately as our Father, to know Christ Jesus, the Savior, intimately as our Savior, and to be enabled, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to go to the Lord in prayer to truly know Him. A pure heart in prayer is a heart that is set on knowing God, on loving God for who He is. A pure heart in prayer realizes that God Himself is our portion and our cup, right? So our prayer, our worship practice of prayer, we wander in that. The second way, I'll just say, is in our Bible reading, right? So often I'll say two things. One, we need to be in a good habit, a good daily rhythm and routine of daily Bible reading and daily prayer. That's good for us. We need that, right? But what happens when we get into that routine is we start just kind of going through the motions. And our Bible reading is just something that we check off the list, right? And here's the thing. We're so involved and wrapped up in what God gives us, in the blessing that God provides for us, that we think, okay, I did my prayer, I did my Bible reading, and so God, you should be right, responding to that. I did what I was supposed to do. I think about it like a mathematical equation. You know, I plug in the numbers and out is supposed to pop this blessing in my life, right? But that's not how it works. When we go to God's Word, again, we need to go to know Him, right? To truly know who He is, to be more and more in love with Him, to be transformed by who God is. And so just like prayer, when we go to God's Word, we must go with the desire to know God deeply and love Him. And so let us learn from the prophet Hosea this morning, and let us be aware of our tendency to only want the blessing that God offers and fail to realize that the true blessing is God Himself. The true blessing is God Himself. So we've looked at the reality of forgetting God's love. We've looked at the reality of forgetting that God Himself is the blessing. The last warning that I want us to see this morning is this. As those who are prone to wander, we must learn from Israel and that we must be aware of our proneness to forget the goodness of God's way. We must not forget the goodness of God's way. And so as we look at this last point, we'll look at this last metaphor. And this comes in chapter 10, and it starts in verse 11. It says this, Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. But now I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow, and Jacob must harrow for himself. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, that He may come and rain righteousness upon you. As we look at this metaphor, really what's at the heart of this is really it pertains to God's calling to Israel, their calling as God's people. Who were they supposed to be? Right? God's people, Israel, was supposed to be a people holy to God, set apart for God. They were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They truly had a purpose. As a people set apart for God, they were to live lives of righteousness and holiness, and they were to be a light to the nations, right? They were to bring much glory and honor to the name of God by the way they lived, by the way they did life, by the way they loved God and loved others in righteousness and in steadfast love. And as they did this, the end of verse 12 says this, that as they did this, as they obeyed God, as they were consecrated to the Lord, as they walked righteously, the Lord says this, that He would rain down righteousness upon them. They truly would receive blessing. They truly would be a people blessed.
Right? They truly would receive all of God's goodness. God promised good to Israel in and through their obedience to his covenant commands. You can see this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. God's promise of blessing for their obedience. He promised them flourishing. He promised them flourishing in and through their sowing and reaping of righteousness and steadfast love. But here again, verse 13, it points out Israel's response. Israel's response, they failed to uphold this purpose of God in their life. They failed to uphold this calling. Verse 13 says, you have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Israel was called to be a people set apart, a people holy to the Lord. Instead, they were a people who brought dishonor to the name of the Lord through their unrighteousness. What was at the heart of Israel's disobedience? What was at the heart of this? It says in verse 13, because you have trusted in your own way. Israel trusted in their own way. They didn't want to go the way of the Lord. They didn't want to listen to God's way. They wanted to go their own way. God is good, and his ways are good for his people. But rather than listening to God's ways, they tried to make their own good. And ultimately, going their own way brought destruction, brought punishment, brought exile into the land. How do we do this? How do we respond in the same way? Again, our hearts are prone to wander, and so often we so foolishly go our own way, right? There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 14 that I was thinking about this week. It says this, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. So often we get ideas. We think this will be good for me, right? But ideas in and of themselves are not good ideas unless they are grounded and rooted in the truth of God's word, in the truth of who God is, and the truth of what God promises for us. And I think there's two ways this plays itself out in our lives. Right? And the first is this, going back to God's word. On the one hand, we don't go to God's word to know him. But on the other hand, so often we don't take seriously what God says in his word. We kind of take it lightly. Right? Maybe it's like a suggestion. Maybe do this. That sounds good, right? And so we need to be aware of our proneness to wander. We need to be committed. We need to be committed to knowing God's word, to know God, but also to knowing what he wants for us. Right? I thought about this verse in Psalm 19. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. God's word is good for us. Right? That's how I opened up the sermon, introducing it is good for us to be here this morning and to hear from God, to hear from his word. We need to set ourselves to obedience to God because that is good for us. The second thing is this. Not only must we set ourselves to obeying God's word, but we also have to trust in God's ways. We have to trust in God's ways. And in a very real way, I am walking through that right now. Right? I'll be honest with you and just kind of confess some of my weaknesses this morning. As we are getting closer and closer to launching this church, I'm beginning to be more and more nervous, right? And I've shared with Richard and David at different times. I'm so afraid of what if it all just falls apart? What if it doesn't stay together? What if I mess up and it's like a stack of cards and one card pops out, the whole thing comes crumbling down. And the reality is this, because God is good and because God's ways are good, I have to trust that even if that happens, there's goodness in that. There's something good that God wants for me, for us, for his people. I don't want that to happen. OK, I'm not, of course, not wanting that to happen. But that's what it means to trust in God's ways. We have to commit ourselves completely over to what God has for us. And as I think about that, there's a psalm, Psalm 25. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. To remember that God is good and his ways are good is to give ourselves completely over to his will and his ways this morning. And so let us remember that God is good. His ways are truly good for us. And let us submit ourselves over to Him, knowing that He is our loving Father. He knows all things, right? He knows all things. As I'm a father and I know what's best for my children better than they do. And so I will keep them from certain things to protect them, right? God knows what is good for us. His ways are good. Let us trust in that this morning. So I entitled the sermon, Warning and Provision from Our Loving Father. And truly, we have seen these three warnings from God this morning, right? Warning to not forget His love, warning not to forget that He Himself is the blessing, and warning not to forget that His ways are good, right? To trust in His ways, to be committed to His word. But I also titled it how I did because I want you to see there's also provision in this text for us. There's God's provision from a loving Father. And here's where that is. Israel was a firstborn son, right? Israel was a firstborn son. But as a firstborn son, they did not devote themselves over to their father. Israel failed to uphold their end of the covenant. And as that firstborn, they were sent out of the land. They lost the land of blessing. They were sent out. They were cast away from the promised land, just like Adam and Eve cast out of the garden. Reality is this: Israel failed. Israel failed as a firstborn son. And you and I, we fail also. Even though we want to be dedicated to God, we fail. We fall short and we deserve to be cast out. But God, in His goodness and His love and His provision for us, has raised up His very own firstborn son, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is the firstborn of all creation, the firstborn from the dead. He is God's beloved, right? And in His life, death, and resurrection as God's firstborn, He has opened up the way back into the promised land. He has given us entrance into God's very presence. Christ is our firstborn son. Remember that this morning. And secondly is this: Israel was this luxuriant vine. They were supposed to produce a good fruit, right? But Israel failed. They produced wild grapes. They produced thorns and thistles, right? So do we. We fall short of God's glory. We fail in every way. We produce bad fruit. But Christ Jesus Himself, God has given us Christ. Christ is the true vine. Right? He is the true vine. God has given Him to us. And Jesus says this in John 12. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Christ, as the true vine in His life, death, and resurrection, has borne fruit for God. We are that fruit as God's people. We are that fruit as those who believe in Jesus. We have a place with God, our Father. And lastly, as Israel was called to be this people of righteousness, right? To live righteous lives, they failed. They were filled with unrighteousness. They were cast out of the land. You and I, our righteousness, it falls short of God's glory. But God has provided for us in Christ the truly righteous one, right? Christ Himself became sin for us so that in Him we might become the very righteousness of God. Remember this morning. Bind your hearts to this morning, that in Christ Jesus you are clothed in His perfect righteousness. Christ is the firstborn. He is the true vine, and He is our righteousness this morning. Let us heed God's warning. Let us hold firmly to Christ.